Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. When you want to express the idea that a person resembles his or her parents in one way or another, we often say that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Be it physical features, habits, natural skills, and abilities, we commonly attribute these traits to the ones from whom that individual has descended. But unfortunately, there are oftentimes inheriting traits from your ancestors is not a good thing. Lazy parents seem to beget lazy children. Dishonest parents seem to beget dishonest children. Children who are abused and neglected often grow up to abuse and neglect others. When God was giving the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, he told the children of Israel, "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." That's always been a conundrum in my mind. But Holy Scripture definitely makes it clear that God does not punish innocent children for the sins of their fathers. Here, when God is speaking of those generations of those who hate me, he is simply implying that when it comes to sinfulness and despising God, the fruit doesn't fall very far from the tree. Because of the sin inherited from Adam, our ancestor, all children and all succeeding generations likewise by nature despise God and his commands. And we see this in the prophecy of Ezekiel. The Lord God called his prophet Ezekiel to preach to his chosen covenant people, the house of Israel. And they have rebellion in their genes. 13 times in Ezekiel's prophecy, he calls them a rebellious house. The fathers and the sons had rebelled against God. They had been unfaithful time and time again, generation after generation, and especially in the time of Ezekiel. And this demonstrates to you and me the reality of both original sin, that sin that we haven't inherited from Adam and the generations, and our actual sins, those things that we have committed by the fathers and the mothers and the children. Because just like you and me, Israel is a people who cannot not sin. They continually rebelled against the Lord, rejecting the one true God who had saved them, who created them and redeemed them. And just like you and I often do, when this rebellious house thought that they were receiving unjust punishment from God, well, they blame God. It's all God's fault. They would cite a proverb that we heard in our first reading this morning. They would say the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. In the proverb, when they say that their teeth are set on edge, they mean that they are suffering. They're suffering judgment because of the sour grapes, the sins that their parents had committed. They're not questioning the fact that sin deserves judgment. They're just accusing God of injustice. It wasn't my sin. It was their sin. It was my ancestors. They're complaining that God's punishing the wrong people. We are much the same. In our Old Testament text, the rebellious house of Israel is currently sitting in their Babylonian captivity, and they believe that they're being unfairly punished. But each of them is guilty of their own sin. There's plenty of sin to go around. They had descended into all sorts of depravity, sexual sins, spiritual unions with false gods. Even child sacrifice was common to the false god Molech. And to illustrate just how offensive and wicked this people was, in his prophecy, Ezekiel says, Jerusalem played the whore. He says this 11 different times throughout his book, referring to the entire nation of Israel and to the great extent of their apostasy and estrangement from God. They'd sinned against the one who had protected them, who had been faithful to them, who had sustained them. But they thought that they could do better without God. They wanted to trust in their false gods. But now they were reaping the harvest from the seed from which they had sown. Seed sown in rebellion and unbelief. So when we Christians read through the book of Ezekiel or one of the others reading about Israel's selfish degeneracy, oftentimes we think, wow, those were really wicked people. Maybe they were more susceptible to the temptations to sin, the temptations from the world, the devil, and the sinful flesh. But as I said earlier, the truth is, you and I are no different. We are people who cannot not sin. No one is immune to the temptation and allure of power, wealth, and selfishness that drags us down into the ditch, the natural man falling into rebellion and unbelief. We have an example in our gospel text this morning. It takes place 2 days after Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. The chief priests and the elders have been looking to put Jesus to death, and they think right now is a possibility we can arrest him. So they cook up a question. But they've heard Jesus enter the city, the people shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This should all resonate with them. But the next day they go to the temple, which is the next day Jesus goes to the temple after his entry. The temple is the sacrificial center of Judaism. And upon entering, he finds merchants selling animals and coins to the people so they could offer their Passover sacrifice. And Jesus, seeing that the temple had been turned into a place of offensive commercialism, he begins flipping over tables and driving people out. He cleanses the temple. And this angers the temple leaders, because most likely they're getting a cut. They're profiting from all the temple commerce. So on the following day in our text, Jesus returns to the temple to teach, and the chief priests and the elders of the people come up to him and say, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? It's a trap. The chief priests and the elders are the elite of the community. They are the elite of the religious scholars, all religious life in Judaism. But these authorities had been seeking to kill Jesus. This is an opportunity. If Jesus says he's doing these things by his own human authority, well, the chief priests can have him arrested for undercutting their authority. They could say he's rebelling against us, but if he claims he's got divine authority, well, then we can charge him with blasphemy. But the leader's question is the wrong question. For by asking this question, they are admitting out loud that they already know exactly who Jesus is and by whose authority he has come. They had always already witnessed the proof of his authority throughout his 3-year earthly ministry. And if they didn't believe his preaching and his teaching and his word, all they had to do was look over here at all his miracles, healing the blind, the lame, the deaf, raising the dead, casting out demons. These are not your everyday good works and deeds done by your next door neighbor. These things that Jesus performed are signs that he is the true God. They are works of God that only God can do. They are only accomplished by the one whom God had authorized. And the chief priests and the elders down deep knew this. But by admitting that Jesus is God, well, they're undercutting themselves. They're giving up their earthly power and influence. And like the Israelites in our Old Testament lesson, they had turned their back on the true God. They are whoring after the false gods of self-righteousness, pride, and power. And you and I are no different. You and God alone know your preferred sinful depravity, be it lust or sexual sins, spiritual unions with false gods of our culture, narcissism, materialism, every other sort of ism. We even have child sacrifice today. It's quite popular, sacrificing babies to the false god of convenience, finance, and selfishness. You sin against the God who has given you life, who has been faithful to you, who daily sustains you. Yet when you suffer from sickness, trials, and tribulations, you accuse God of injustice. You complain that your burden is too heavy. You complain that there's worse sinners out there than me. Why, God, are you setting my teeth on edge? This makes you and I equivalent to the rebellious house of Israel and the chief priests and the elders. We refuse to open our ears to God's word, even though Scripture is crystal clear that in Christ, that apart from Christ, everyone gets what they deserve. Those who sow the wind shall reap the whirlwind. And as we heard in our Old Testament text, God speaking through Ezekiel, the soul who sins shall die. But don't think that our God is some old tyrant, that he's a big, monstrous ogre who pleasures in squishing sinners with the heel of his foot. It is in God's hidden wisdom that he allows you to go through trials and tribulations, suffering and sickness. He allows it not as a means of punishment, but as a call to repentance, a call to trust and believe in him. Baptized brothers and sisters in Christ, hear the word of the Lord from the prophet Ezekiel. For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. He says, repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest your iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Because of the sinfulness that you and I have inherited from our ancestor Adam, we by nature despise God. We hate his commands. And it's not only that you and I cannot not sin, you and I also cannot, by our own reason or strength, repent. We cannot turn from our sin. We cannot make ourselves a new heart. We cannot make ourselves a new spirit. But the good news is God alone can, and God has on your behalf. You see, it was in the holy waters of baptism, in the washing of the water with God's word, that God chose you as his covenant people. At the font, he gave you the gifts of faith and the Holy Spirit. St. Paul writes to his Gentile convert friend Titus, saying, God saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This gift of the Holy Spirit works in you through God's word of the law, to convict you of your sins, so that you grieve of your sin and you cry out to God, God, I'm a poor, miserable sinner. Save me from this body of death. And when you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And he forgives you of all your sins, of your depravity, your desires of the flesh, your false gods and narcissism and materialism and every other ism, even that of child sacrifice. The same Holy Spirit creates within you a new heart. He creates a clean heart and renews a right spirit within you. And this new heart and new spirit empowers you to turn from your wickedness, to turn from your sinfulness, so that you live as a child of God. So you live as a child of the covenant of which you were baptized into. You are a child whom has died to sin, so that you now walk in the newness of life. St. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Well, this new person in you continues to grow and thrive right here in the divine service, in the preaching of the word, in the remembrance of your baptism, in the eating and drinking of Jesus' body and blood given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Because God saw you in your sorry state from the foundation of the world. And he promised by the prophets of old that he would find a way of salvation, that he would provide a way of salvation. And he has been faithful in his promise. He gave his only begotten Son over into death to be crucified for you, to free you from your iniquity, to wash your sins away in the blood of Christ. By his blood you have been made clean. By his wounds you have been healed. You are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And now that you live in this new creation, with your God-given new heart and new spirit, you no longer have to hide from your problems. You don't have to hide from your weakness and your sins. Best of all, you don't have to try to get yourself through this life. You don't have to depend on self. You depend on the grace of God, because you have the true and reliable source of life in Christ Jesus. And through him, you now have the ability to count others more significant than yourselves. You can not look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. So now that you are in Christ, clothed in his righteousness, you no longer blame God. You no longer need blame others for your trials and tribulations. But you can love your neighbor as yourself, taking your trials and tribulations, your sickness and your suffering, as a call to repentance, a call to return to the Lord, who is abounding in steadfast love. He is patient and kind, because for you and I, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Many people are affected and afflicted by the sins of their parents, but there's still plenty of guilt to go around. You and I cannot not sin. But although you were conceived in sin, as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many have become righteous. You are righteous through Christ Jesus. He has thrown your sin away as far as the east is from the west. Christ Jesus, God's own Son, in his perfect obedience to his Father, has taken it all away, and he has given you eternal life. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.